Now it's on. I'm on now. Okay. We left off. We got to do the homework. That's 237. Yeah. Okay, this is Amos, and we've gone through the book. That is correct. And now we're ready to do the homework. Is that is correct? Okay. And let me get my four eyes here. My little grandson had to start wearing glasses. He's 9, and I just did everything I could to say, it's cool. I had to wear them. Big deal. Just think of all the things you're seeing that you wouldn't see otherwise. And so, but it's kind of tough. All right. Select three of any key passages and state in one sentence the central truth taught. Okay. Do you have the big map of the layout? Yeah. Okay. So we saw that Amos, written primarily to Israel, and 765 to 755, and so that puts him, in this case, before Jonah, or right at the same time as Jonah. Well, actually, a little after. After Jonah, and in our Bible, he's before Jonah, but in real time, he's before after Jonah. And so he's in a time of decay, evil, and the kingdom and all. And so that's where we are with Amos. And just again, brief ourselves. Break down chapters 1 and 2, 8 oracles for 3 sins. Chapters 3 through 6, 3 sermons, hear this word. And then 5 visions God showed me, and then in that day, and we studied the day of the Lord and those kind of things last week. So now let's take a look at the assignment, and let's see. Brian, what was your first passage?
I did 4:8.
All right, let's look at Amos 4:8, and you read it for us, but let us all get there. Okay, Amos 4:8. Okay, now, this is what you want to do, kind of have fun with these things. Chapter 4 is in the second grouping of the 3 sermons, Hear the Word of the Lord, Judgments Explained. So that's something we should expect in this area. So what did you do with that passage?
Well, I said to truly be satisfied, you have to be in fellowship with God. Water, seeking water seems to be, you know, they're thirsty.
Well, yeah, they did not return to him. Yeah. Even under the severity, they still didn't return. And sometimes I've had to use this principle with parents. No matter what I do, my kid doesn't respond. Well, they're not always going to. If that's in their head, that's in their head. And you can't kill them. The law won't let you do that. So you just got to... Maybe hold back water. But, all right, that's one. Chris, which one did you pick?
I had 2:6-7.
Chapter 2. And let's see. Chapter 2 is in the first section, 8 oracles for 3 sins and for 4. Judgments announced, other nations' treatment of the Jews. Okay, what do we got in chapter 2, what?
Verse 6 and 7.
All right? Okay. Who sold righteousness for silver? Judas. Yeah. Trample on the heads of the poor. On the dust of the ground, deny justice to the oppressed.
Basically, they had this corruption in their city. Like, I mean, he's talking about the oppressing the poor.
Yep.
So you think of political favoritism, maybe, I don't know, elitism.
Yep.
Where people were not being treated fairly in the city or something. I mean, yep. That's what I get from that.
Yep. And
it's kind of a crazy view of today.
Oh, yeah.
Class warfare, the justice system is completely corrupt.
Yep.
Father and son use the same girl. So profane my holy name. There's America today.
Yep. This is what Satan does. Takes the poor in spirit and just tramples on them with more law, more rules, more do's and don'ts. Make more bricks. And that type of thing. That's good. What was your third? Or your first?
Amos 9.
Okay. Let's take a look. Amos 9 is in the third section. It's in the vision section. God showed me. So let's look at Amos 9 what?
5-6.
Okay. Amos 9, 5 through 6. Okay, read.
The Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile, and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens, and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. The Lord is sovereign.
The Lord is sovereign
and
omnipotent. And what does he do in this verse? What does he do with his sovereignty and omnipotence? Those were the private domain of the king.
So he was able to build his and he founded the vaulted dome over the earth, like the first heaven.
Okay. What I'm getting at is when we look at these, what is God, why does God point all of this out to these people? That look what I do. I'm Lord Almighty, I touch the earth and it melts, I do this, I do that. What is he saying to the people? There's no God but me, and therefore you should glory in me, and only in me. This is what I'm in power over.
Isn't he also giving them very clear evidence as to why he is worthy to judge?
Yes.
He's saying, I am God.
Yeah.
Here's what I can do.
And yep.
I have told you that this is coming.
Yep. I'm worthy to be worshipped, and I'm worthy to judge.
You can complain, but you have no basis to judge.
Yeah. Yep. Okay, what was your second one?
7, 10, and 11.
Wait a minute. 7, 10 and 11. Chapter 7 is in the third section, the five visions. And you have chapter 7, what?
10 and
11. Okay. In verse 1, the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts. Okay, now with that in mind, what does it say in your passage?
It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land.
Okay, what would you have? And I love the way you worded it, because you said, in effect, what he is saying, that Amos is saying, is correct. This is what Amos is saying. And so, for speaking the truth, the people hate him.
Because he's telling them, first of all, the king's going to die.
Yeah.
That's not a positive statement made with the king. Israel will surely go into exile. Not a popular message.
Yeah.
And so today, the gospel's not a
popular message. Yep.
But it's the truth.
It's the truth.
And if you tell an act, and so Amaziah is going to be in trouble because he
yep.
But we know that all the prophets, they get killed.
Yep. Yep. If they speak the truth.
The message of God in truth, and that's basically what we have in our own time is the gospel. We're not going to be lying.
Yep. Nope, not if you teach the gospel. All right, that's very good. All right, what was your second one?
So I did the same one as, and I said, when your words and actions are for the Lord, the world will have to shut you down.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, you're going to find a way, regardless of whether it's the gospel or salvation, spirituality through faith, man, they come after you.
This is what Jesus told the disciples in John 16. John 15, the world hates you. The world hates you. That's just it. Because it hates me. So if you talk about me, reflect me, they're going to hate you all the more. But remember, they hated me first. Okay, what was your second passage?
Amos 9, and I put 7 through 8,
but I think it's just 8. All right, Amos 9. Well, okay, that's verse 7 and 8 is still in the third section, the five visions. And you're in chapter 9, what?
I think it's verse 8.
And this one says in verse 1, I saw the Lord, this is vision, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, strike the tops of the pillars so that the threshold shakes. Okay, now we come down to verse 7 and 8, or verse 8. But okay, let's read it.
Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, the sons of Israel, declares the Lord?
Oh.
Not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Tyre, and there's thing about the Greek sea people.
Okay, share it with us.
Pardon?
Tell us.
Well, I'm about to.
Oh, okay. Yep. Historically, that's where we figure they come.
And so that the Philistines may have had a Greek background. I don't know, as far as pottery and other things, I'm not familiar with what all that they had, but certainly some of the archaeologists believe that the Philistines were Greek in background. So,
mm-hmm.
That caught me, having lived in
Okay, now read 7 and 8 to us. Yeah.
Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord.
Okay, so you're saying that verse 7 really deals with the Philistines, and that's really going back to Greece.
That's why I mentioned it.
I wouldn't mention that to your wife too much today. I wouldn't go home and emphasize this to Julian.
A lot of things I don't expect.
I like a turkey. Like, you don't want a turkey anything. Several groups of those, and some of those had their own, like Sparta, had their Doric Greek, and so you've got these different groups of Greeks, and some of them say that one of these groups was on Crete, and that's what Constable is here. So based upon this, side note, but sometimes in the Bible you've got little things that connect things for us. I guess the Table of Nations in Genesis, yep.
Chapter 10 or 11 or something,
yeah.
Where it talks about all these different peoples. I guess one of the things that, Theme had a thing on civilizations, and one of the things that fascinated me was the Hittites, where he, and Theme had said, reading the Bible in, I don't know, 1700s, 1800s, said that, well, these Hittites must have been a small little tribe, and it wasn't anything of significance. But looking at the Bible, it looked like it was a fairly major group of people. Well, then about somewhere in the 1800s, someone did some digging up in Turkey, and wow, look at this huge palace. Egyptian pharaoh who fought against the Hittites, he had a stealth. Well, I mean, if he thought they were formidable, these weren't some small tribe. So sometimes in the Bible you got stuff there and say, the Bible says this. I don't care what the archaeologists say if they haven't looked there. Same like Troy. Yeah, everybody saw that, just fantasy. Well, then the guy digs up something and says, well, look at this. Oh.
You know, 1200, I think it's about the time they do think that they started migrating away. And if you look at the time chart, David and we know by King Saul and David, the Philistines were well established in their area, and they came on the scene around 1050. So 12 would be about 200 years to develop the five cities and to have everything they had that flows. Okay, your third passage.
Chapter 5, verse 8.
I'm sorry?
Chapter 5, verse 8.
All right, let's see here. Chapter 5. Well, this is in the sermons. Hear this word. All right, chapter 5, and which begins with, of all things, hear this word, O house of Israel. This lament. Okay, now, verse what?
Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, and who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. It's just a reference or an idea of the creation that God had done, and it speaks of him being God, creator.
And what is his purpose for saying how strong he is and all that he does?
His purpose? Well, I guess his purpose would be to say, I'm the one you need to be trusting in.
Yep, there you are. Those are the kinds of things you want to look at. It's hear the word of the Lord, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Well, wait a minute. What does verse 8 have to do with all of that? Well, he's showing them. This is your lament, how great I am, and you haven't responded. Okay. All right, your second one, Chris?
The third one, 5.
Your third.
Chapter 5, verse 14 and 15.
Chapter 5,
verse 14
and 15.
Same lament. All right. Same ongoing of what Brian was saying there. It says, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you.
And we can see this on two levels. One, the spiritual, eternal level. Seek good, that's the gospel. Not evil, that's the false gospel. That you may live eternally. And so we got a dual concepts right there in that passage. So that's good. Okay, what's your third one?
Amos 9,
and this is in the fourth section, promises. In that day I will. Okay, so it's Amos 9, what?
11 through 15,
okay.
In that day I'll raise up the fallen roof of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Faithful God will restore Israel.
This is fulfillment in the future. And why would he say this to these people?
For hope.
Have that courage, a confidence. Okay, this is what he's gonna do.
You know this part where it says they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them?
Yeah.
I often wonder, when you read of the tribulation period and the destruction of the planet. Supposedly there's an earthquake that levels every building.
Yeah, exactly.
So you can imagine a major reconstruction phase right after the tribulation and the beginning of the kingdom. And so So that makes me wonder if that's what this is referring to. They will rebuild the ruined city. So is that when Jesus is established himself as the right after the tribulation?
Yeah. And that's when they're going to rebuild.
And so there's just going to be this
massive rebuilding program. Yep. And be good if you're a builder at that time. And so, okay, let's have a little fun. We've studied the use of the Old Testament and the New. Okay? Now what I'd like you to do, and I have this just because it was on a final exam in seminary. Let's look, and let's see here. Let's see. Oh, my goodness, I used to know where it was in James. This isn't going to be any fun if I can't find it. And James quotes Amos. And let's see if I can find it real quick. Okay. Oh, what had to do with Amos? There we go. Well, so we lose the effectiveness of it. And even by going to the Amos passage, it doesn't proof text to James. I was hoping they would proof text it. Well, it'd be look at Amos 9, 11, and 12. And Amos chapter 9. Yeah, Amos
9.
Well, that's what I was looking for, but it doesn't. He isn't impressed with James's use of it. Well, that went that fun.
9, 11, and 12.
Should be there. Well, he doesn't really quote, he uses Amos.
Yeah, and it would be referenced.
Yeah.
Well, let's see. Here's Amos 6:1 in James 5:5.
Well, let's see what James 5:5. I don't think that's the one we dealt with in school, but let's see. That was quite a while ago.
Referencing Amos
6:1. Let's see. James 5 what? No, let's look at Amos 6:1. It doesn't really matter, just for the fun. So let's just deal with that one. Why is James using the reference to Amos in his passage? What is he saying is what's happening with him is happening in the name, or what happened to Amos is happening in his time.
The heading in here says warning to rich oppressors in the NIV. 5:1 starts off with, now listen to rich people weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted.
Okay, so from our uses of the old and the new, is he, what's he doing? Is this fulfillment? Is this example? Is this application? Application. Yeah, what God did in the past. Yeah. And let's see. Okay, there's some other things that I wished I'd have given it to you that you could have been reading and really thinking about that we had to deal with in school. Okay, let's go now to the next book. And the next book is Obadiah. Well, let's get out our chart and find out where Obadiah is. Obadiah, well, wait a minute. I don't see him in the northern kingdom. Huh. Oh. Where is he? I gave that one away, didn't I, kid?
Jonah wasn't the leader.
Obadiah, he is in the time of Jehoram. There's Baal worship going on. And he is dealing with Edom. Edom has given the southern kingdom a lot of trouble. So that just kind of gives us an idea about Obadiah. And first of all, let's see what this says, and then I want to go with it, because you can read these two out of the book and here. Obadiah, author is Obadiah. Audience, the people of Judah, suffering the treachery of the Edomites, descendants of Esau. Date, the time of the Babylonian attacks on Jerusalem. Theme, Obadiah prophesies judgment against the proud Edomites who are gloating over Jerusalem's devastation by foreign powers. We'll have more to say on that in a few moments. Now, in his book, see what he says about Obadiah. So let's open this up to 259. Servant of Jehovah. Obadiah. See that A-H at the end? That's Jehovah. And so, what is the first part? It's the servant. Servant of Jehovah.
In Arabic, the servant of God is Abdullah.
Abdullah.
So, Obadiah.
Obadiah. Yeah, very good. Let's see. Structure and main divisions. One chapter, 21 verses. So, we ought to be able to go through this. We'll probably have some duplications on our selected passages. Oh, okay, good. All right. Structure and main division. Three major divisions, according to him, verses 1 through 9. Certainty of judgment. Verses 10 through 14. Causes of judgment. Cursing Judah, rejoicing over her fall. This is what the Edomites did. Verses 15 through 21, completion of the judgment, no survivors. All right, let's see here. Obadiah is Obadiah, servant of Jehovah. Nothing is known about him. He's a tribe of Judah, and that's about it. That's a good point to be, good tribe to be from. Let's see. During the reign of Jehoram of Judah, the invasion of destruction of Jerusalem described in 1:11-14 occurred before the prophecy of Obadiah, naturally, because he's going to talk to the Edomites who are rejoicing over it, so it had to occur before. In the invasion attack, the Philistines and the Arabians attacked Judah, 2 Chronicles 21. Edom had revolted against Judah during the reign of Jehoram, 2 Chronicles 21, 2 Kings 8, the prophets Amos and Jeremiah are acquainted with the prophecy of Obadiah. Well, let's see where that would be. Oh, well, they come after him. So naturally, they would be familiar with him. And
I read somewhere that depending upon the historical reference to something in here, that Obadiah could be the first written.
Yes. Yes.
So that all the other prophets, he would have been written already.
Yes. Yep. Let's see. The judgment and destruction against Edom, 1 through 16. And the deliverance of Judah, 17 through 21. And let's see. Edomites descended from Esau. Who in the time of Christ was an Edomite descendant?
Herod.
Herod the Great. Let's see. The king of Edom would not let Moses and the Jews pass through his land during the Exodus, Numbers 20. Edom and Israel have always been enemies and at war under Saul, David, and Solomon. The Edomites lived south of Palestine in Mount Seir, the capital Selah, Petra, there where Petra is. By the years 312 B.C., the Nabataeans, Arabs, had taken over Petra while the Edomites moved into southern Judah. And that's how Herod's going to end up there. The Edomians, Edomites, rebelled with the Jews against Rome in 60 A.D. In 70 A.D. were destroyed by Rome. And so this gives us an idea of what's going on. I have more on the history, but that'll do it for us having our understanding right now. Yeah. Yeah. Are you getting ready to get into a sexual conversation?
No.
Okay, good. No, good, okay.
Historically, I hadn't thought about that until I was reading that you think of just the Jews as a sign of circumcision of the Jews, but the line went through Jacob. Esau despised his inheritance, and you would assume that his descendants were not circumcised. But when you get to the Edomians, there's a thing in Josephus that talks about, I forget the specific incident, that the Edomians were allowed to stay in Israel if they were circumcised. And so the question then is Herod, if he was trying to pretend like being a Jew, that he was circumcised, again, the sign of the covenant, and I guess not a spiritual interest, but historical interest as far as... kind of like the people that want to be Jews. Josephus again talks about Samaritans, that when everything was going good for the Jews, oh, we're Jews. But if it wasn't good for them, oh, we're not Jews, and Jews are bad people. But and it talks in here about...
Now, did Josephus contend that Herod was circumcised?
No, he didn't say that.
Okay.
He just said the Edomians, that some of them, and that some of them were then considered themselves to be Jews, although the Jews didn't, I guess some of the Jews didn't
accept them. Yeah. Edom's a very interesting study. I wish that Hollywood would have made, back in his days when he was doing Bible stories, a whole the whole life of Herod the Great. Man, it's just an unbelievable life. And went everywhere and hated and murdered and massacred. And as I said during the chronology of Christ, Caesar of Rome said, it's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Have a better chance of living. And let's see. Well, I was going to talk about Mount Seir, but let's go ahead and get into it. So let's see what we have here for our assignment. Obadiah. And Obadiah. Read Genesis 12:1-3, Numbers 20:14-21. How do these passages relate to Obadiah? And what is the basic message? I wish you made it clear. Is it the basic message of Obadiah, the basic message of Genesis and Numbers? But maybe it's the basic message for all three. Okay? All right, Brian, what'd you do?
Well, Genesis 12:3 talks about he who blesses Israel, I will bless.
Okay. All right, great.
God is faithful to his word. He keeps his word. And, he had said that the Edomites would even take up arms against the Israelites in their passage through Kadesh. Then they were cursing Israel. And, their arrogance and their pride got in the way of God. And
right. It's very interesting because I want to come back to what you just said. Something you just said. All right, go ahead. What did you come up with?
Mark seems to emphasize the consequences of Genesis 12:3. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. But it seems to me that there are other things to consider. I didn't think that was, that's important, but. Maybe it says that. I didn't see that specifically. And in Obadiah 1:3, it talks about the arrogance of Edomites. And in verse 10, the violence to your brother. And that was throughout here. It talks about and partly a family matter as far as you've got two brothers. And so this would be an even greater
offense. Okay, I was trying to follow you. You think that the cursing has play, but there are other things at play here.
Yes,
what are some of the other things you think that are at play here?
I just said, verse 3, arrogance, verse 10, violence, and verse 15, as you have done, it will be done to you. And, I mean, those were specifically said in, whereas I don't think it actually specifically says that Mark, going back to Genesis 12:3, I'll agree with him there, but I think that what specifically said are these other things.
In Obadiah.
And I get the impression from Obadiah that
brother, Jacob and Esau, that is in my mind foremost than this other thing. Yeah, that plays into it always.
Could it be? Go ahead. Doesn't the arrogance, isn't that the root of their treatment of the Jews? Isn't that why that's brought out? And therefore, then they maltreated the Jews because of their arrogance. And so, do y'all believe that this is applicable today with America and Israel? Can we take the Bible, Genesis 12, all these passages, and related to what's going on today?
God hasn't changed his covenant with Israel, and God hasn't changed who he is. And he said, I will. You are
I've heard the objection to that is, well, they're not even believers. You know, the Jews, they don't believe in Jesus.
Well, Abraham did. Abraham's covenant doesn't specify. Just, those are your descendants.
Right.
And those who curse your descendants or bless your descendants.
Yeah. And,
yeah. Unconditional. Yeah. Okay. Very good. When we come back, I have one more thing I want to do before we leave Obed. So let's take a little break and then come back. How's that? That's it. All right. There's so many. One thing I want you to see is in reading these books and reading these things, just there's so many in every book, a verse here, a verse there, a passage here that you can teach on in so many different areas. Let's look on 262. Got a one chapter book in the Old Testament, Obadiah, one chapter book in the New Testament, Jude. Let's look at the main teachings of Obadiah. God curses those who curse his people. God hates pride and arrogance. It's a beautiful one. God is able to humble the proud. It is sin to rejoice over the misfortune of others. Fortresses cannot stand before God. Pride is at the heart of sin. Goes with the first one. God hates pride and arrogance. God curses those who curse his people on a personal basis or political. God hates pride and arrogance. That's on a very personal basis. God is able to humble the proud, and he does. Not in every case. This is another thing. Not everyone who's proud and arrogant are going to be brought down in public, and people resent that. It is sin to rejoice over the misfortunes of others, and there are a lot of people who do that. In fact, in Isaiah, that said of Satan, I sent you in, God said, I sent you in to chastise, and you rejoiced over their chastisement. Fortresses cannot stand before God. Those are soul fortresses or fortresses in life. Pride is at the heart of sin. Just Powerful stuff. Okay, let's go to a fun book. Jonah. Everybody knows something. No, everybody. Most people know something about Jonah and the submarine and all that happened with Jonah. His name, means dove. Let's see where he fits into history. Let's look at our chart. Jonah, where are you? Oh, there he is. Over here in the southern kingdom part. Northern kingdom part. And he's going to be primarily dealing with Nineveh. 785 to 775. And this is where you'd want to just stand back, take a few minutes of your lifetime, and do some work on Nineveh. People, this wall was impregnable. It was not going to fall. The walls were so thick, three chariots could ride abreast and go around the city on the walls. That's awesome. Those are awesome walls. And it just is so, so powerful. Huh? Yeah. Yep. Gives you perspective. And it just was impregnable. And then you have down here, you have the fall of Assyria, prophesied by God. The fall of Nineveh, prophesied by God. And it just, oh no, that'll never happen. And it's gone. And so are those people. Okay. Yeah.
Even Jerusalem, if they get their secret passage and then that whole wall.
It's gone. Yeah. So it just God's in control of history. And okay, let's see here. He says there's four chapters. He got two major divisions, chapters 1 and 2, God's first command. God calls Jonah, calls Jonah flees, Jonah prays. Chapters 3 and 4, God's second command, God calls again, God teaches Jonah about mercy. And boy was he needing of it. Under the first section there, preach against Nineveh, overboard in a storm, in the belly of a great fish, on the dry land again. Jonah preaches, and Nineveh repents. Jonah's self-pity. And salvation comes to the Gentiles, which is just a beautiful thing. And then his chart, he goes through God's first command, God's second command, and you can kind of go through all of these, and that's, you know, you've got that access. Let's see. Of course, it means dove. Background, the father was Amittai, which means truth or truthful. The origin, the northern kingdom, the tribe of Zebulun, and the village, date, lived in the period of Jeroboam II, ministry, early prophet, and missionary evangelist to the northern kingdom, and early ministry to the northern kingdom, prophesying the victory and expansion of the boundaries. The personal, Jonah was a hot-headed patriot. He was told, and you got to think about it. If God, you know, came and said to you, I just say me, because I can't be personal with your life, go to Iran or Iraq and preach the gospel and tell them there's redemption and they're all going to go to heaven and all that. And okay, because I know Jonah. But if I didn't know Jonah's story, are you kidding? There's no way. You know, let the Muslim jerks go where they belong. And so he was a hothead patriot, and patriotism does get in the way a lot of times in life. He was totally occupied with Israel, not with the Lord, not with the plan of God. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They become too occupied with America and not with the plan of God. Jonah will receive a special commission from the Lord and to be his prophet. Jonah was a believer, eager to serve, but serve according to his liking, not according to God's. And that's very important to remember about Jonah. As dealing with the book, let's see here. The author is Jonah, and that's given throughout date, time, section, biblical history. King of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, period of prosperity because of the weakness of the great nations and the fall of Syria, economic prosperity, spiritual apostasy. Southern kingdom, Uzziah was also prosperous, strong king. So these are the things going on. The problem of the book of Jonah, a multitude of cities reject the truthfulness and the truthfulness of this book, that a man was swallowed by a fish and carried across the sea and then squandered up at the right time, right where God wanted him to be. That's stretching it to a lot of people. And either you believe it or you don't. We accept the Word of God's challenge, truthfulness, the validity, the truthfulness of the Word of God. And you go to such passages in Matthew 12, and just so many places. So it's up to you whether you believe it or not believe it. Okay, let's see what we got. Jonah. All right, Jonah flees. Jonah prays. God calls Jonah again. God has to call you twice. You probably messed up somewhere along the way. And then chapter 4, God teaches Jonah about mercy. Now, what I want you to pay attention, just in a broad scale, God cares about the unbelievers in Nineveh, but God cares about Jonah too. And that's why chapter 4 is just a personal, good chapter. It's a chapter about Jonah learning about grace. Okay. Read Jonah. I hope you did. Well, it shouldn't have taken that long. Why did God want Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach? Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Okay, Kent, we'll start with you. Why did God want Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel?
That the people might repent and believe.
Okay. Just simply grace. Yeah. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh?
Because they might repent and believe.
Very well said. Very good. They just might do it. Chris, how did you word, why did God want Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach?
Mine was a little wordier. God's grace is to all people, not just the Jews who love the Gentiles with the same love for the Jews. That he had for the Jews, his grace offers them a chance to repent and turn.
Okay. And why did Jonah not want to go?
Jonah was a Jew. Nineveh was a great Syrian city. And Jonah knew that the Jews and the Syrians were not exactly friends. He did not want to assist who he believed was an enemy to Israel.
Okay. No. Yep. What do you want to do? Brian, why did God want Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach?
I wrote down so that they would repent and be saved from God's judgment.
Okay. And why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh?
They were enemies of Israel. They were Gentiles. He wanted God's judgment poured out on them.
So I like the way you worded it. I want you to go so that they'll repent and believe. Why did Jonah? Because they might repent and believe. Very, very good.
I think it was Spain. I don't remember the word. But he talked about Jonah hating, having this hate for Nineveh. And he not actually said, but implied, I guess, that God said, well, you're going to go tell them that if they don't repent, they're going to hell. Oh, okay.
Everybody repented. Oh boy, gotta be careful. Moses try to tell God, so God dealt with him in a different way. Yeah. In seminary, I always want to have fun with you. In seminary, we came to Jonah, and the assignment was to go to magazines, or, you know, things, just any kind of publication, papers, magazines, and pick out various things, just right on the paper, pictures that symbolize each of the chapters of Jonah and each of the story of Jonah. And I had this good friend named Tim in seminary, and I was always giving him a rough time, and he was the kind that you did. You could rub him wrong every time. My wife says we bullied him, but I didn't think it was bullying. We just had fun with him. But he worked on this, and he was looking through papers and magazines. And I mean, it's the night before the papers due. I hadn't done anything. So I'm sitting in the room there in seminary and just talking on the phone and flipping through a magazine. I'm talking on the phone, and I found this watch ad. And I just got to show it to you. Y'all are the only ones that I'll ever show this to. But I found this watch ad. And so there's what I did with this watch ad. And it has, as you'll see when you get it, a hand for all the story of Jonah. And I went, oh, look at that, look at that. So I took out that ad. And then I sat down and kind of made my theology fit the ad, and came up with the deal, and we both got an ad. He was so mad. He said, "You didn't even work on yours. You didn't. I just sit there." But I have more fun doing that one, and getting his goat, and just how the hand just showed everything that Jonah's about, Yeah, in a paper, magazine, in a magazine, something like Life or something. And they had just the right movements of the hand for what I wanted for the book of Jonah. I don't know if that's true or not, but it sure sounds good. But I had fun, Jennifer. I had fun doing that, and had more fun with Tim than I did with the teacher and doing it. And that was funny. I think we probably could find some Edomites today.
I don't know where I got, because I wrote down in my notes, maybe I was reading one of these, but it said I had written down, and Obadiah.
Okay, there may not be Edomites because there is no Edom. But there are Lumians, and they're descendants of Esau, and they would probably not be known as Edomites. Whereas Israel would be known as Israelites. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, not of the race, because as I said, we got descendants of them up to we know to Herod, and so.
I didn't bring that. I brought his handbook, but I didn't bring the Unger's handbook and dictionary for Christmas.
Oh, wow, cool. Oh, it is.
It's so fun.
When I'm studying, I oh, yeah, and that's fun. Don't be married to Jewish. You'll come in after you throw it. Put that light out. What are you doing? Leave it all light out. I thought you'd look under Google.
Well, I can look under
Google. I mean, my goodness, what do you think we got Google for? Yes. I don't know. I don't know that they inherited all of that. That's the Philistines. That's the Philistines. What'd you put in? History of the Edomites? Okay.
And, looking for a date. When did Edom cease to exist? Obviously after.
Okay, do y'all feel okay with Jonah? Mm-hmm. Kind of got a feel of the chapter. Let's look on, I think it's important to just have in your mind some basic things. So, if you look on your, we look in our book, and let's turn to page 269. God expects us to be obedient to His commands, and command or call. It is not possible to run out of God's presence. That's a good one. It is not possible to run from God's purpose. That's a good one. God will move heaven and earth to accomplish His will. That's humorous. Everything in creation is subject to God's sovereignty, and that's good. Just pull up a whale for a submarine, some kind of a large fish, which in itself is a miracle. You know, when you were telling me about, well, this would have done that, I'm not going to deny it, but, you know, the whole fact that He's living inside of there is something. So, it's a miracle.
If you think of the three guys, Meshach, Abednego,
and sitting in fire.
Yeah, they didn't even have to smell smoke.
No. So, just got out of the well and said, well, that was nice. A little dark.
Is the miracle of him living inside the well for 3 days, and we're trying to figure out what he would have looked like coming out.
he's alive. And by the way, I forgot, it's in my notes, I forgot, what is that a picture of? 3 days in the belly of the whale. Jesus Christ, 3 days in the earth. And
that's the sign Jesus said that would be the only sign given to the Jews.
Yep. Everything is created subject to God's sovereignty. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Well, he was asking, did Jesus say that? You know, they asked, they kept asking for a sign. Give us a sign, give us a sign, because there will be only one sign given to you, and that's the sign of Jonah.
Yeah. God's desire is for all lost people to repent and be saved. Yep. God's word brings great conviction of sin and salvation. God has great compassion on and mercy for the lost. God wants us to have His compassion. the gospel and salvation are not exclusively for the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And people got to be continually reminded of that. What do y'all think, as you come in contact with more and more people and they come to you? Well, did it say anything? That's right.
They
pushed them out, but they moved to Idumea, so they still had a country. Yeah. But, Nabataeans probably took over their deal. Yeah.
It says right here, it says the years following its downfall, the country was overrun by nomadic tribes, which forced foreigners to settle in the Hyrcanus, who converted them to Judaism.
Yeah.
King Herod, was an Idumean of Edomite origin. Edom was condemned by the prophets, especially Obadiah, who devoted his 21 verse book to foretelling the eventual destruction of the country.
Yep. We convert. prison conversion. So a guy comes to you and he says, and this is real life, I really believe I was called to be a pastor teacher. I feel like I had the gift. But life just got so involved. I got married, had kids, and never got into seminary, never got into training, never did. And I've always felt like that I've missed God's call. What would y'all say to him?
Well, that kind of fits where I am.
I'm glad none of us said anything really bold. Oh, that person's out of it. That person. Go ahead.
In my case, I mean, I had a low draft number, so there wasn't any. Obviously, I was going into the military one way or another, and I had wanted to take the opportunities.
Just spit it out there, Jonah. Oh, Discover Dallas Seminary. Okay.
Discover Dallas Seminary. I think they just call it Discover Dallas.
Yeah.
And I went to one of those, and I got to talk to Elliot Johnson. That was kind of interesting as we were in the chapel that they were
went out and they had professors pairing up, pairing up with people in the room to lunch.
You're mine. You know, I appreciate what you're saying because you really hit it in that, okay, you may have missed it when you were in your 20s, but if you continue to just desire, God will get you there. And that's what he's doing with you because you haven't done it. A lot of them just give up. Well, I didn't make it. I didn't make it, and so now just, you know, I'm out. Absolutely.
And if he's given me a gift, and if I continue to study, then he will make that.
Yep. Just got to continue to walk in his plan. I knew myself, and I'd be easily distracted, so I just decided I was not going to get married. I wasn't going to get involved in business. I was just set my course. I'm going to seminary, I could have gotten married. I could have gotten involved in various jobs, and I said, "Nope, I want to stay the course." And so that's what happened. Yeah.
You know, so it's not like if our calling, if his plan for us is to be a pastor teacher, but we've shirked the duty until today, well then today when we say, God, whatever your plan is, that's the second, it's still his perfect plan.
Absolutely.
We're now in his perfect plan.
Absolutely.
And we say, so we can look back and we can regret and we can say, well, I didn't do this. No, today is God's perfect plan.
Yep. And see where he leads you.
Because it may be, I need to study these things, and I'm not standing in front of a church. Maybe it's on a mission field. Maybe it's I'm in a retirement center. God.
Maybe it's with young people. Maybe it is. Yeah.
The young people. But God's the only one that knows where it's going. That's the whole
thing. I just have to walk the course. Responsibility with those?
I've got things I have to pay for.
Yeah.
But this teaching thing, I love it, but you want to talk about a distraction. Because I got this many things I got to study in the week to get done at the end of the week to make sure I've done the things I need to do to get the job, to get the certification, to get the job, to pay the bills.
Yep.
And when I got this much time, I got that much time I'm trying to figure out how to slide.
thankfully I have the youth groups, because I have to prepare to sit down and talk to these kids.
Yeah. I chose to.
And there are days where I wish I could. I pray a lot trying to decide what do I need to choose.
And that's why I've talked to a lot of men. I got married and still going to go, and then we had a kid, and then you got to pay the bills. You've got to pay the bills. So I had to get a job. Yeah. Yeah. And so I wasn't able to go to seminary, and I thought, well, I'll go in a couple of years. And a couple of years, we had another kid. And then this, and then that, and my life's just gone. But what I like about your story is, and your story, okay, I'm here. Let's just go on now, and see what you can do. And and so, go ahead. If you desire to walk, he'll get you right where he wants you.
And wherever you happen to be, just try to be productive.
Yeah.
You know, learning and growing and walking.
Yep.
And sharing our faith with others, because there are people all around us that only I'm going to be able to reach.
Yep.
Because I'm next to them.
Yep.
I'm talking to them. I'm dealing with them every day. There are people that you people, you know, every one of us here, that no one else can tip.
Yep.
And share the gospel with.
That's right. No, no.
You're right where you need to be, mm-hmm. And God's dealing with you now.
And I'm not even saying that was, you know, I think now I can look back now, but, you know, right or wrong, and not getting married in my youth, but I just said, no, I know what that'll do. I know what will happen. And I just cannot afford any distractions from, it's going to be tough enough financially for me to get through seminary. And get finished college, get to seminary, and then, so I'm just not going to get involved, and to that seriousness degree.
You know the story of when I met my wife, we got together, and married another.
Yeah.
And for me, there's a lot of things that I've never done. I plan, well, like vacations, I'll sit and plan stuff, but she's the one, well, let's just get in the car and go. So my planning and her. This goal, and we compliment each other. We talked about people. There was something that got my attention was a lady that my wife knew. And she called my wife, and apparently she was on the verge of suicide. So we went to her apartment. She was drunk. What else she'd done? I gave her the gospel, and I guess I was a little hesitant at the time, but she responded to it.
Wow.
You know, wow, there's people that really want that really need the gospel. And we were the only people there. I mean, this lady called my wife, because my wife knows some of these, a lot of people in different circles, especially the legal circle, but some of those people are kind of messed up. And so sometimes they call for help. And my wife, hey, come on.
Okay, let's see. We've got Micah. Now, I'm going to pull something on you all. Chris was telling me how much time he had spared not to do anything. What I'm going to do next Sunday, Did we do 274 as an assignment yet?
Well, we're not any
assignment. Okay. Okay, that's right. All right, what we're going to do on Micah, I'm going to ask each of you to get a 3 to 5 minute message on any of those passages, and I want you to stand up and teach us. Any of the ones on page 274. That was 35. No, 3 to 5. I'm sorry. And the same thing for 280.
So basically, the homework is instead of doing three,
just do one, but you're going to be able to talk for about 5 minutes on the one.
Okay.
274.
And then the same thing
for 280. 280, yes, Nahum. Okay?
All right.
All right.
That's hard. The Old Testament is hard to me. You know, especially the judgment.
You're doomed! You're damned! You and Jonah could have had a nice talking to them now. Let's go up there and tell them they're all going to hell, Jonah.